Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, and they shall dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Gracious Father, once again, we look to you for favor in your word, that you would be the one to instruct us this morning. And so please guide us, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. Well, the introduction to this psalm says that it's the Psalm of David, in which he describes the perfect king and the perfect kingdom, and I believe the one that's coming. And even though neither David nor his kingdom were perfect, I like the fact that he had a heart that was inclined to the one that was. You know, again, a man after God's own heart. In verse 1, it says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. And, singing of mercy and justice to the one who is merciful and just. You know, we're singing to God about who he is and what he is. And we're affirming what God's word already tells us, that our God is merciful, that our God is righteous and holy and true. And so when we affirm those things through the songs that we sing and the prayers that we lift up to him, it's a glorious thing. Reminds me of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so the opportunity to sing praises to him. In verse 2, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And so as I read these words, you know, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Have you ever, like David or like myself at times, declare that you're going to behave properly, that you're going to do a certain thing a certain way, that that's your desire, that's your wish, then you discover that you're not able to do it? You know, that you want to do what Micah said, you know, to love mercy and justice and to walk humbly with your God. And you find yourself with the ideal in your mind, in your heart, but you find yourself incapable of actually doing what David's declaring and what the things that we've sought to do in our own hearts. Again, that desire to do the right thing. Recognizing then the need for God's help and his intervention. I've gone many times and I've encouraged many young men to set spiritual goals. You know, if you just wander through life without some kind of a plan or goals or something, that's all you'll do. You just kind of meander and wander through life. And I try to encourage young men, you know, sit down at some point and make a list. What do you want to accomplish in life? You know, what do you want to do? How do you want to be significant in some way? And then, you know, once you develop some goals, then maybe put some specific things that will help you achieve those goals, and I call them spiritual goals. I want to be a godly man. Well, how do I go about being a godly man? Well, part of that is, you know, I'm going to spend time in God's word. I'm going to spend time in fellowship. I'm going to find other godly men to attach myself to, and just to hang out with them, hoping that it'll rub off a little bit, you know, and that fellowship, and let them mentor me and submit to people and be yielded. But the idea is that we recognize what we want to do and what we want to accomplish, as David does here. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Who doesn't want to do that? We all want to do that. But do we actually do it? And I'd say at times, perhaps, and then at times, probably not, just because, you know, I am me, you know, and we need God to help us. But then he says, you know, then Lord, when will you come to me and help me? You know, then I will be able to walk in that way, in a way that's pleasing to you with a perfect heart. Yeah, it's only when God helps us that we can do that. In verse 3, it says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. And so from David, this seems to be a kind of a commitment, if you will, to purity and to integrity. And in an age of promiscuity and perversion and rampant pornography and those kinds of things, I think this is an excellent exhortation. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. You know, it's difficult to walk through our culture and our society, to go to the supermarket or to do a lot without having it kind of thrust in front of you. You know, the different images that are out there and the entertainment that is so woven with, you know, these kinds of things in it. And so you've got to be very, very discerning. And quite honestly, sometimes it's an issue of self-denial. You know what? I'm not going to watch that movie, perhaps, or I'm not going to engage in that activity, or I'm not going to go to this place because I don't want to have those things in front of me all the time. You know, I do like the fact that this church and our homes are intended to be a sanctuary, a safe place. And sometimes safety isn't a matter of physical safety where you're worried about somebody shooting you or stabbing you. Sometimes a sanctuary or a safe place is a place that you don't have to worry about the images that you're going to see or the people that you're going to contact or how you're going to be defiled by just being out, you know, in the world. And so it's the idea that even when you're exposed to those things, perhaps you would look away or ignore it and learn the discipline, you know, of turning away, honestly. And, you know, Job did that. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" And he doesn't say, "Well, why should I look upon a young woman?" Like, just notice that there's a girl walking down the street or whatever. But it's a different kind of look. And guys, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you look with a more intense, improper, perhaps even glance. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, describing God, he says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil." And again, it's the idea, my eyes are sanctified and consecrated to God. You know, I've given my eyes to Him. And so I'm going to look at the things that He wants me to look at and to turn away from those things He doesn't want me to look at. You know, sometimes I think, honestly, it's our failures in this area that provoke us to a greater commitment. And I think that David would certainly be able to relate to that. You know, his sin with Bathsheba and falling and all the repercussions of that. I can see where at the end of that he would be saying, "Lord, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes because I know how the last thing got started." You know, and so you make that commitment. You know, and it's just a real desire for purity, for holiness in our own lives. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, He says, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." And, you know, and there have been men who've taken this absolutely literally and have plucked out their eyes or have castrated themselves or done different things trying to remove that lust that's in their heart. And, you know, the idea really here is that if our eye offends us, if we're doing things, watching things, or seeing things that we shouldn't be, that we would, just as if we'd plucked our eye out, that we would deal with it harshly, deal with it directly, deal with it with a sense of finality, so that we wouldn't go back to those kinds of things. Because you know what? It is better to go into heaven with one eye than to hell with two. And so Jesus has given us good counsel there. Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. He says, "I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Now think about that. Being wise in what is good. That means being a good student of the Bible. You know, being wise concerning the ways of God, the things of God. You know, because He's the only one that's good. And so being wise in what is good. And then simple concerning evil. I'm concerned at times for my own self that I know way too much about evil. I'm an expert in evil things, and many of us are. And it's like, "Lord, help me to be simple concerning those things. Help me to be ignorant concerning those things. Lord, help me to forget the things that I've seen. Wash over those things and wash them away from my heart and my brain. And help me, Lord, to be simple concerning evil." The last part of verse 3 there, it says, "I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." And there are those who have turned away from the faith, who seek at times to draw others away from the faith. And David is saying, you know, I hate their works, their attempts to ruin the faith of others, and none of that will cling to me. Basically, I'm going to ignore them. He's telling them, you know, just talk to the palm. And, you know, and that's what we need to do at times. You don't have to give ear to every single person. You don't have to let them, you know, run on and on about what they're doing. I've talked to people in our community about the Jewish roots movement, or the Torah observant Christians, which to me the whole thing is a farce. And they start talking about going, I don't want to talk about that. You know, so because you've made a mistake and you're going down that road of foolishness doesn't mean I'm going to go. You know, and so we're not talking about that. And it's like, oh, you know, because I don't want to give ear to the foolish things. Like David is saying, I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to give ear to it. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've heard, and avoid them. So basically, it's okay to avoid certain people, especially if they're going to try to convince you into error or to sin or heresy. Generally speaking, and as he says there, you know, it shall not cling to me. You know, sometimes I have ideas all the time. My wife has ideas. And so I said, well, give it a shot. We'll throw it against the wall like spaghetti to see if it sticks or not, you know. And so it's like there are certain things that you do not want to stick to you, okay. And a lot of times, you know, we get dirty and mucky in this world. Things are trying to stick to us. And if you go to bed without taking a shower, it'll be there in the morning. And so it's like, you know what? I want to take that shower. I want to take that bath. I want to cleanse and purify my heart, my life as best I can. And I have found that the words of Jesus really minister to me in this area. In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, you're clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. When people do try to convince us of things, when they do try to stick stuff on us, if you will, how do you get rid of that? Well, in a certain sense, in a mental sense, you just kind of reject it. But at the same time, then you go back and you've heard the lies and the garbage. Go back and immerse yourself in the truth. Wash yourself once again. You're clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Paul says that he might sanctify and cleanse her, meaning the church, with the washing of water by the word. When I was a police officer, I saw all kinds of just horrible stuff on a daily basis. And at first, I didn't know what to do with all that. I mean, a lot of cops, they develop gallows humor, and they joke about stuff, and everything's funny. And you're laughing when people are crying, you know, and my wife would hear some of the stuff that I saw, and she'd tear up, and I'm joking about it, you know, and it's like, that's not the way to deal with it. Other guys, they would go out, and they would drink after work, and they would get drunk every night, and they would sober up, you know, barely in time to get to court or get back to work, but they would deal with these things because it was sticking to them, and they didn't know what to do with it. And the Lord taught me what I'm teaching you, that when you get in the mire of the world and begins to stick to you, you got to wash it off with the word of God. And I would come home every night, and I would spend 15, 20 minutes before I went to bed, and I'd just sit down, and I would just start reading through the Psalms. I'd read through my daily reading and those kinds of things, and I found myself being washed in the word, and then I would sleep like a baby. And I talked to guys that they couldn't sleep. They were throwing up every night. They were going through all kinds of stress. And it's like, man, what's going on? And they go, how come you're so happy? How come you got, you know, well, I got Jesus in my heart. I'm going to heaven. And here's God's word. You know, you could be washing God's word too. And so good counsel not to let it stick to you. In verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. You know, basically, he's saying he's going to put some distance between himself and those with a perverse heart. And again, this is redundant. These are things that we already know. David is the one that wrote Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. He said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so he's saying, you know what? A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. I'm not going to hang out with those people. I'm not going to do those things. I'm going to do what I know to do, and that is, you know, avoid that. people forget at times that, you know, a scripture like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And people kind of think that, well, that only applies to getting married. You know, you got to make sure that you find a spouse that's a believer. And that's true. But, you know, this verse asks or begs the question, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? The implied answer is none. You know, what communion has light with darkness? And again, the implied answer in that is there should be none. And so we've got to guard ourselves and look for those places perhaps in our own life where we're trying to make those gray areas when they're not supposed to be gray. It's black or it's white. You know, it's light or it's dark. In context of this scripture, in verse 4, it said, a perverse heart shall depart from me. A perverse heart is a twisted heart, one that does not conform to the will of God. When you see the word perverse, oftentimes our minds go to sexual perversity or, you know, perverseness that way. And a perverse heart is a twisted heart that does not conform to the will of God. You know, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. You know, if a perverse heart is a heart that does not conform to the will of God, and God sees that as an abomination, it obviously feels very strongly. And so I want to pray, God, help my heart to be yielded to your perfect will. Help my heart, Lord, to long to please you and to walk in your ways. And we that begins, obviously, with entering into that personal relationship with him. You know, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, and coming to him on his terms, being yielded to him, and then allowing him to change our hearts. Any of you that have been walking with the Lord for any significant period of time know that God has already changed your heart. That there's that process that he's begun in each of us where he's changing us and guiding us and drawing us to himself. But we're not the same as we were. Because if we're the same as we were, then perhaps there's no change there. Perhaps there's no Holy Spirit there. But, you know, the fact that we are changed and we are different is a testimony to the fact that God is working in us. And we should allow that. We should invite that. We should, you know, in a certain sense, be still and let God do that awesome, that perfect work in each of our hearts. You know, David's life didn't always reflect these noble ideals. They weren't necessarily the realities of his own life as much as the lessons that he's learned after having fallen short and after having failed. I know that those times for me, you know, when I've fallen, when I've stumbled, and just in that brokenness of, I can't believe I did that, or I said that, or you know, whatever's going on in my heart, my life at that time, God, forgive me. And you just feel the weight of it and the depth of it. And it's that weight and that depth at times that says, you know what, I vow that I'll, you know, not to do that again. God, help me not to do that again. And that's kind of the sense that I get with when I'm reading what David is writing. He's known defeat, you know, spiritual defeat, if you will. And he's counting on God giving him the victory. You know, it's one thing to fail in these areas, and it's something else to stay there or not to have learned the lessons as a result of the failures. We're all going to fail. We're all going to stumble at times. But don't stay there. And if we do stumble and fall, then examine it. Whenever I have a failure, or even back at the PD when we would have a successful tactical event or whatever, I would gather my troops around afterwards for a debrief, a review, a critique. And I would ask, and I always want to start off on the positive, so what went well? And somebody would always say, well, none of us are dead, you know, and you know, no holes in our shirts. And we kind of walked through, well, the suspect was taken into custody and the different things that took place that were good. And then I go, okay, now where did we mess up? What could be improved? And we'd always have a few things. We said, well, you know, and particularly with an unsuccessful tactical event or perhaps a moral failure, we need to go back and examine, okay, well, how did I get here? You know, where did I fall short? And in that process, say, okay, Lord, would you help me to get past this, this, and this? Would you help me, Lord, not to stumble the same way again? And you develop kind of more of a commitment to not doing the same thing the same way. I'm not sure who said this, but someone defined insanity as doing the same thing over and over and over again, but expecting a different result. And, you know, there's times when we mess up by the numbers and think that there's going to be a certain outcome. And when we mess up by the numbers continually and expect a different outcome, it's like, okay, this is crazy. You know, maybe we should do something different to get a different outcome. And I think that's part of what I'm reading, you know, in this particular psalm this morning. Again, it's one thing to fail. It's something else to stay there and not learn that lesson. We read in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. In other words, a righteous man, he's going to fall, but he's going to get back up. And I believe Jesus is the one who's going to get us back up. He's the one that's going to sustain us and carry us and take care of us. And that's cool. You know, and again, it's just not staying there. And so, trusting in the Lord all the more. In verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure, or him I will not put up with. Verse 5, again, you know, or talking about the previous verse, a perverse heart, a twisted heart, produces a deceitful tongue. You know, it doesn't ever stop at the heart. It always moves out from there, in this case, to a deceitful tongue. Look at verse 7. We'll skip ahead a little bit. He who works deceit shall not dwell in my house. You know, Revelation 21:8, you know, all liars basically go to hell. You know, they're not going to be in the house of the Lord. He's not going to allow anything that defiles. He's not going to allow anything that lies into his house. And so David is pretty much saying the same thing. As I read through Proverbs, it's interesting how many times it says that, you know, if the king gives ear to lies, then all of his servants will become liars. And so the king is declaring, I will not put up with liars. I will not put up with lies. They will not be in my house. And that's what David is saying. That's what God has already said. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, he said, you brood of vipers, and he's talking to the religious leaders. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And it's kind of like another place where Jesus said, you know, a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. But he was, what kind of question is that to ask the religious leaders? How can you, being evil, speak good things? Like, doesn't compute, doesn't make sense. But it's the idea of what's in the heart is what's going to come out the lips. And so a perverse heart, a twisted heart, produces a deceitful tongue. This could be David saying that he will take up the cause of the downtrodden, the victims, or it could be, almost be as if God is speaking, yet again, it's David speaking lofty ideals. David's son Solomon later addressed some of these same things in the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and forward, it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. When God says he hates something, that it's an abomination, that means you sit up and take notice. Don't do these things, okay? Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And so, you know, David and Solomon affirming how to walk, how to talk. Now in verses 6 through 8, he says, my eyes should be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Again, this seems like seems to be an expression of David's ideals, his desires to be a righteous judge, a good servant in the gates of the, says the city of the Lord, meaning of Jerusalem. And, you know, again, I kind of fall back on the Proverbs. How many times the writer of Proverbs declares that if the king listens to lies and permits evil men to be around him, basically the whole kingdom, all of his counselors will become liars, they'll become evil. And it's interesting to note that's exactly what happens in politics. You know, that it's never just one man, a president, a senator, or whoever, but you look at who's advising them, you look at who's counseling them, you look at who's around them. And a man or a president or whoever that wants honest, righteous, you know, God-fearing people around him, they're going to be a different kind of leader as opposed to someone who's okay with liars and cheaters and whatever else. But it's never just on the surface. It always goes way deeper. And so the idea here that David is making that commitment that I'm not going to have any of those guys around me because I want to have a righteous kingdom. I want to have a righteous reign. You know, I want to do what is right. You know, what David says that he would like to do, the kind of government that he would like to form and the kind of rule that he'd like to have will indeed all be fulfilled when Jesus comes to rule and reign in righteousness. You know, he set out these ideals, but the perfect example of that and the fulfillment of it will be when Jesus comes back, because Jesus isn't going to allow, the wicked to serve him. You know, he's not going to allow the unrighteous to speak or to do whatever. And so it's going to be awesome. I'm going to finish with this last reference here, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. The real issue is, who can have clean hands? I don't. Who can have a pure heart? None of us. We need Jesus to cleanse our hands and to purify our heart and to help us walk in that commitment, not to bow down to the idols of this world and so on. And so it's the work of Jesus Christ working and living in us that makes us acceptable and able to climb that or to walk up that holy hill right into his very presence. So again, it all comes back to Jesus, which is perfect because he's the perfect one. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you, Lord, for the exhortation to purity and to holiness and to seeking after you. And we ask, Lord, as we prepare to just spend time in prayer, that you lead us and guide us in that. So help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.